Well, good morning. We are going to be looking at one that is called Babylon the Great this morning. Who is this Babylon the Great? Revelation chapter 14, we've worked our way down to verse 8, which is where we'll be reading this morning. Verse 8, Revelation 14. And another angel, the second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Babylon the Great. Question, of course, has been asked since this was written down by John. Who is this Babylon the Great? And as I've been listening over all of these years and reading and studying, I've heard presentations where it is positively Rome and Catholicism. Others would say it's Rome and the whole European 10 nations. Others have said that it's absolutely Jerusalem under Judaism. Others, Jerusalem under the Muslim influence. And others, it's the United States of America, and on it goes. Reading a lot of commentaries, you'll get a lot of ideas, suggestions who this Babylon the Great is. John doesn't give us much detail here in chapter 14, verse 8, except that she's made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of immorality. He picks it up again in chapter 17. Chapter 17 and 18 enlarge on this and gives us some criteria to look at. There's a possibility that this woman in the vision, somebody that John saw, is not a nation or an actual city, but something bigger that encompasses all of those suggestions. That's the direction that I would like to head this morning. Come into chapter 17 with me, the expansion. "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality.'" Well, the kings of the earth, and down below it's all the kings, and down below it's all the peoples and tongues and nations and so forth. This seems to be bigger than what Rome has ever touched, whether it's spiritual Rome or just the culture. It's bigger than Jerusalem. It's bigger than the United States, etc. It's bigger than Islam. It's bigger. As we move our way down, you're going to see this harlot sitting on a beast. Let's read verse 2. "With whom the kings of the earth committed the acts of immorality. Those who dwell in the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. He carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, having blasphemous names, having seven heads, 10 horns. 7 heads and 10 horns on a beast takes us right back to chapter 13. Chapter 13, we saw this beast coming up out of the sea, and Satan himself empowering this beast. Now this woman is riding on that beast. She is receiving her power from that same beast. These two, down through chapter 17 and 18, their description is intermingled. You'd be describing one, then describes the other, and then kicks in back and forth one to the other. "This woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls." That sets us up for who she is and what she has done. We see that she is rich and dressed like a queen. "She had in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality." I would add here that this immorality, as we work our way down through, immorality is not always just a sexual immorality, as fornication, adultery would describe. Immorality is used to describe religion that is outside of truth, religion that does not include the one and true living God. It is an immorality of a greater sense even. Verse 5. Upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery. And some would say that the word a mystery is part of the name, where others say it just sets us up for the name. There's a mystery, and it's mysterious to this day. There is a suggestion that this Babylon the Great is actual Babylon, literal Babylon. I've wondered that at times. It's bigger than that, however. We're going to look at that. Babylon the Great, the name on her forehead, mother of harlots and mother of abominations that comes on down. She has opened all of this, the abominations of the earth, not just localized areas. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. The witnesses of Jesus start after Jesus. Does that make sense? The blood of the saints and the witnesses of Jesus, two different groups of people, and she is guilty of the blood of both. This is a woman that was in existence doing her thing, according to what I'm reading, prior to John seeing this vision. Whoever this is, in the form of a woman in the vision, was there and doing this prior to John. And I saw her and I wondered greatly. The angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast on his head, full of blasphemous names. This woman, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." I would like to begin with looking at the possibility of Jerusalem. If you would turn, please, in your Bible to Matthew chapter 23. Of course, Matthew chapter 24 is our first New Testament citation of Jesus being asked, when will these things take place? All of the end times. Matthew 24 is that account. Also Mark 13 and several chapters in the book of Luke. But in Matthew 23, just prior to that, Jesus is addressing the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes of the Judaism there at the time of Jesus in Jerusalem. Verse 29, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous." In other words, you look so good on the outside. "And say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets." So he's going back before the time of Christ, like way back before. And Jesus points out, verse 31, their hypocrisy. "Consequently, you bear witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." Verse 35 is our key verse, that upon you scribes and Pharisees, upon you adulterous Judaism, it's gone sideways from what God had ever set up, upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth. That is not local Israel only. That's way back from the blood of righteous Abel, long before Abraham, long before the three sons of his, long before the 12 tribes of Israel, long before Jesus' time. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Upon you will fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth. Truly I say to you, verse 36, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When we go back, the wording is similar in chapter 17 of Revelation. Verse 6 of chapter 17, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. Everybody before the time of Jesus and all the followers and witnesses of Jesus since then. This woman is drunk with their blood. Does that fit the description of Jerusalem in Matthew 23? There's very similar description. However, as you move further down, you'll see that it gets bigger. The criteria is not just Jerusalem, it's much bigger. The scope is larger. So verse 7, the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss. Last week we looked at the description of this one that has been, in fact we've looked at it several times, has had received a fatal wound and now is alive again, counterfeiting the resurrection. Well, this one, it's the same. He was and is not, yet is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And to those who dwell on the earth will wonder, and those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and one other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven. And then we drop down to verse 15. We have a further description of the woman. The waters where you saw the harlot sitting, where the harlot sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot. They will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire. So you drop down to verse 18, well, 15. He said to me, I'm in chapter 17, verse 15, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, that's from verse 1, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That's bigger than the Jews in Jerusalem. That's bigger than Judaism. That's bigger than the Muslim influence, though it is large. That is bigger than Catholicism. This spreads to all nations, it appears like, around the planet. Verse 18, the woman whom you saw is the great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. And you go back and then you go forward and you say, these kings, these are all kings. What city is there that rules over all of them? Rome does not, though Rome has influenced so many. Babylon, the city, had a 1,500 mile wide jurisdiction at one point. They no longer have that. And the other options that are offered, they have never, as in my, and I might be wrong, but in my guesstimation, there is no one city or people group that has ever had this kind of influence and jurisdiction over all peoples, tongues, and nations, over all kings. Come down to chapter 18, and we have more criteria that comes up. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Well, that's from chapter 14, verse 8, brings it forward and now unfolds it some more. She has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every unclean spirit, a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. I don't get that description. Every unclean and hateful bird. What is that about? I'm not even going to try to touch that one. I don't know. Except accept that there is something going on here that is a city bigger than would be planted on this earth, on this terra firma. It is something run by one who is called the Prince of the Power of the Air. And you're going to see that it is going to be demolished, and you're going to see that it is demolished suddenly. This Babylon the Great, this city, this harlot in that picture in chapter 17. Every unclean and hateful bird, those an unclean spirit, is that something going on in this sphere where Satan is the prince of and the power of the air? I don't know. Let's go look at the criteria that comes up now. Verse 3, for all the nations. That's pretty inclusive. That didn't leave anybody out. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth, not just 7 or 10, and not just kings from the time that John was alive, and not just kings that might be alive right now, but all the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth, oh, there's a key, have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Yes, some have become rich through Rome, no question. Some became rich through Babylon. Many have become rich through the United States of America, but not all. Nobody, as an actual entity, country, city, can that be said of at this point, to my knowledge. The merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality, her luxury. Wherein comes America? We live in it. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, that you may not receive of her plagues. There is something going on at the time of this end time where the people who are becoming people of God on this planet, he's saying, don't participate in that. Come out of her. There's a key. Verse 5, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she is paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the decree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen. And I am not a widow. I will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come. Pestilence, mourning, famine, she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour her judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. This is related to economics. Now they have the economics, they have the cargo, but something has happened in her being demolished that no one will buy what they have. Whew, okay. And look at the cargo. Verse 12, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones. Pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every article of ivory, every article made of very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble. You know, all these things that we see in palaces, all these things that we may even long for and covet for in our heart, but also cinnamon, spice, incense, perfume or myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, cargoes of horses and chariots, and then slaves and human lives. This seems to talk about what makes economy work in any economy. We're talking the food. We're not just talking luxuries. Ultimately, clear to the point of humanity that has been bought and sold and exploited. All of these as commodities that have been bought and sold and traded, etc., no longer is that happening. It stops. And the shipmasters and so forth still have the commodity, but nobody buys. Something has happened. What has happened? Verse 14, and the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls, she has lived queenly, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. Every shipmaster, every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea. Remember the context here. They were living in the time before they had trains, boxcars loaded. They were living before the time where the truckers were bringing things and the cargo planes were bringing. What was bringing things was ships to the land, and then it would spread. I think we can include the cargo trains, the cargo semis, etc. at this point in time. Every shipmaster, every passenger and sailor, verse 17, as many as make their living by the sea, stood at his distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? How about this? This is a weird twist. What city is like the great city? Who else has life as we have known life? To whom else can we turn? Wailing and crying out in distress, they have become lost. They have become empty, yet they have what it took to this point to make them very, very wealthy. And in 1 hour, which I believe means suddenly, not just 60 minutes, but suddenly it happens. Imagine these people, how many multitudes, who knows, pulling their hair out, they're crying, the wailing because of the death of whatever this one was. Verse 19, they threw dust on their heads. They are destitute in a moment. They are completely undone. There is nowhere else to turn. Who is like the great city? They threw dust on their heads and were crying out and weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour, she's been laid waste. Three times that's mentioned. 1 hour, 1 hour, and 1 hour. I'm sorry, I don't see Rome fitting the picture here. All ships at sea that have ever made money did not come from Rome. That was not the hub of all the spokes. Nor has been Jerusalem ever. Nor any other country or city that I've been able to think of in my mind, including Babylon itself. This is being called Babylon the Great because of what Babylon the Great had been, and is the perfect picture. In fact, is coming to a worse place than the literal Babylon ever was. Let's keep reading, and then I'm going to detail my thoughts about this. Verse 20, the word from God is, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Finally, it's come to its end, but at a price. 21. And a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus, or like this, will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence. Remember, in just 1 hour, suddenly, kablush into the ocean, there it is, like that, and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. No craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. The sound of a mill. These are all just commonalities in any place where people have gathered to live. The sound of a mill. There's nothing going to be grinding wheat and corn will not be heard in you any longer. The light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints. And then this last phrase is a key to me. And of all who have been slain on the earth. In the recent 20, 25 years, we have had some horrendous school shootings, mass murders, mass shootings of people outside of schools. We hear about it on a regular basis. This last phrase says, and of all who have been slain on the earth. That's not just blood of prophets and of saints. It goes beyond them. She did this, whoever she is. What's up with that? What's up with that? I'm going to suggest a possibility that does encompass all of those that have been suggested as this woman describes, whether it's literal Babylon, Jerusalem under this kingdom or that kingdom, Rome itself, or Catholicism in general, or Islam in general, or U.S. in general, or whoever. I want to go back with you, please. Please turn to Genesis chapter 11. I think we need to look at the original Babylon. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, three sons went with Noah and his wife through the flood and came out. In 10:6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Verse 8, Cush became the father of Nimrod. Nimrod is the grandson of Noah. Cush the son, Nimrod the grandson. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. I wish I had more information about that. I think that's going to get real colorful. Pretty interesting to look at, but this is all we've got. He was a mighty hunter. Verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. But also mentions Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar, which is Babylon. Nimrod started this. And verse 11, from that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And between Syria and Babylon, those are the two major enemies of Israel ever. Toss into the mix Egypt. And for a while, Babylon was even over Egypt. They were started by Nimrod. What a guy. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth used the same language, the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east from wherever they were, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, that's the land of Babylon, and they settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used the brick for stone, used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Traveling through Germany, traveling through Switzerland and Austria, one of the things that just was endeared to my heart, I was down in Bavaria more than anywhere else, but one of the things that was incredible was just the countryside. Traveling on these little rural roads, and you come up and over a rise or around a corner, and here's the next village, then the next village, and the next village. Consistently, the tallest building in every village was what? Was a church. I think it was law. There wasn't to be a building higher. So here's the steeple. Village after village after village. It was kind of cool. Well, the idea here is the land of Shinar, they built a city, and it's all humanity, it appears like, together. At least the sons of Cush and Nimrod. all together, we will build ourselves a city. What you need to see here is God is not in the mix. He is not in the planning. He's not in the blueprints. He did not endorse it. And in the city, the tallest tower is going to reach to heaven. What's the implication to you? It appears to me that we will reach and be like God. We will reach the highest point ourselves. So all humanity on the earth, and it's going to come in here, will look to us. We are it. I see humanism at the very start of it, right here. It is mankind doing something aside from God, and there is definitely Genesis chapter 6 in the picture, or chapter 3 in the picture. Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered in through Adam and through Eve and passed on to all of their kids. The sin came from the doubt of whether God is truly God. Eat this and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Genesis chapter 3 is pretty diabolical, and it comes forward to Genesis chapter 11. They're going to build this city, build this tower, and let us make for ourselves a name. We are most important. If there's other humanity through the other sons of Noah or the generations to come, they're going to look back here and see the name. Let me say it. That is above every name. I don't want to get too weird with that. This is my little bit of creative Dan in here. Let us build for ourselves a name. And it does mean to be above all other names. Reputation. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. We are here. We are joined together and in force. No one can part us. We will be all powerful. We will be preeminent. We will be reaching heaven. The Lord came down to see the city, the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they propose or purpose to do will be impossible for them or to be kept from them. This part of creation, God made able to create also. A certain brilliancy and planning and devising. And we are still at work doing that today. It's an amazing thing what the human mind is capable of doing. What we have done. And God says, come, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Man, what a way to ruin a building program. All of a sudden, you can't read the blueprint. And, well, I can read it. I can't even communicate with you. There's no communication. This is going to be a mass mess. God's design, because God was being mean, right? I don't want man to build something so beautiful and get all the glory. No way. He knows where it's going to take man, further and further away from him. And the way to undo it right now at this point, confuse the language, let them have all the brick they want. Let them have all the tar they want. They can't communicate. It stops right here. What were they building? What were they doing? They were building an economy. They were building a system. They were building a world system. And I think it's picked up in the New Testament. We're going to go there in just a minute. Verse 8 right here, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, the name of that city, the name was Babel, or literally Babylon, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. From there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth, but they went out with ideas. They went out planning to do the same sort of thing. It's something within the drive, something within the nature, something in us that makes us want to bring God down to somebody that we're comfortable with. He's manageable by us, or make ourselves to be God. Humanity has been involved with idolatry ever since. Now, it started before this, but it was capitalized on here, and God said, no, you don't. Come on forward and you will see There is something tucked away in another book that John wrote. 1 John. Please turn to 1 John chapter 2. Beginning at verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, children of God, but young ones. Not children necessarily as only 6 years old, maybe only young in the Lord. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, you older ones in the Lord, and maybe the gray-haired, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, strong, power, ideas, ingenuity. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Oh, he enters the scene. I've written to you, children, it's repeated now, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. Yeah, you've lived your life and you walked with him. You know him. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Very next word. Do not love the world. First of all, let me say to you, it's agape. Do not agape the world. Wait a minute, what do you mean? Doesn't God so love the world? Isn't there some Bible verse about that? John 3:16. And what does the word world mean there? It means the people. It is the word cosmos that is used. It's the word cosmos that is used here, I believe. Cosmos. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. God loves the world. What is this? Do not love the world. Wait a minute. I'm told to love humanity. What is this world talking about? You got to have context. Put it together in the context. The world system that has come to be, that Satan is all powerful over, except there's one higher than him. Never forget that. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Chapter 4, verse 4, right here in this book. 1 John. Do not love the world, nor the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Agape, to go after completely with all reserve thrown away. Chasing it with full desire and full certainty. I'm going after it. Verse 16 describes, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. There is a system of which all three of these, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, was Eve's problem back in Genesis chapter 3. This describes what the people at the Tower of Babel were trying to do. This is why. And I believe it is this system that is going to encompass all of those suggestions of who Babylon is. Every one of them falls into this category. Because it is from these things that all the murders have ever taken place, take place. What is it about? Why is it that luxury is so desired? Comfort. Having just a little bit more. Starting out reading through Ecclesiastes right now. Pretty interesting. How much is enough? Solomon is the original one that says a little more. Verse 17. The world is passing away, also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. There's a separation. There's a difference. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, oh man, now we're in the same topic. The end time. Even now, many Antichrists have risen. We know from this that it is the last hour. We're bumping up against the end of this world system and humanity functioning under it as if it is God or they are becoming God. Verse 19, they went out from us. They couldn't handle it to be with us. To see Jesus Christ as Lord, not happening. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not all of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. I'm going to suggest, it is my belief at this time, and I have room for change, that this world system, which includes religion in any form that is not of the truth and does not include the true God. It includes religion. And in the Bible, that kind of religion is called idolatry, spiritual adultery, and harlotry. That kind of religion has been murderous from the beginning. It's still murderous today. Including by some who have named the name of Jesus Christ. Of which we've got to say, that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. This world system includes the economy, any economy, all economy. It includes all the oppression that comes through that economy. That world system includes all extravagance. The idolatry is not just worshiping something as God, but it includes somebody setting themselves up as God. New Age movement, Hinduism, ultimately comes down to, I have God inside. In fact, I'm becoming God. And I reach that place of God. The world system includes all form of selfishness and covetousness. The world system is built on man destroying man to gain superiority. The world system exploits anything and everything that God in the beginning created and said it's good. And man exploits it for his own purposes of gaining more and more and more. And John said, do not love this world, agape this world. Jesus, quoted by John right here in Revelation 18, verse 4, come out of her, my people. Don't participate in her deeds. Don't be doing that. And in 1 hour, she is going to be destroyed. And you see at the end of chapter 17, part of her destruction is coming from the beast that she's even riding on and the 10 kings. They're going to turn on her because this world system, they're finished with it. And now all authority goes to this beast who is authorized by Satan himself. We've got something happening here that's bigger than landing on just a geographical spot and say, oh, that's Babylon the Great. It includes that, but it's bigger than that. And I think we need to step back and see how big it is. In our last month, plus some, going back to December, with this coronavirus, and then the shutdown, the lockdown of our economy that has been so huge worldwide, how long did it take? As Sibby said in this letter that I read, in India, overnight, their economy stopped. Ours slowed down a little bit, and then it's like it's illegal to open your store. This shutdown that's going to happen, I think right now we've got a taste of how easily it can come about, and we've never had that kind of a taste before. Never. At least a taste that in 1 hour, this one is going to be destroyed. And all those that have gotten rich through her, made their living through her, nobody is buying their goods anymore. And they're screaming and wailing and moaning because where can we turn? Who is like the great city? Seen as a city, seen as a woman, the harlot. Because that's the kind of harlotry that has gone on in the economic system, no matter whether it is capitalism or whatever. When the human selfish heart gets involved, they exploit it and use it, ravaging other human beings to get to the top of some ladder. Whoa. Who is my provider? Who is my God? Who am I worshiping? Do I own all of this stuff? Or does it own me? My bank account, so vast as it is that really all life's about? Came to a thought probably 35, 38 years ago when I was in ministry in Wairika, that when conveniences become necessities, I got my eyes off God. When conveniences become necessities. But when necessities become conveniences, I'm back on track with God. I can say, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. I can get along and live if God wants me to without those things that I've come to rely on at this point in time. Just some thoughts about the system and then the one who's greater than the system. Anybody have a question here or a comment?
Cain and Abel.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I mean, they both were told and shown how to conduct themselves in front of the Lord, and then one of them got novel, decided to bring him a pumpkin instead of a blood sacrifice, and he killed his brother. And then Cain went off and he had children and they built cities and developed music, became artificers of metal craft, and in the end, Noah alone and his family were salvaged out of all of that great, like they took their gifts from God and delighted themselves, and they were all drowned. You know, this time we're riding around in ships and other things called economy, but it's the same idea. It's the same serve ourselves, just like those guys in Jerusalem that had these cups that were all jeweled on the outside, but inside was like dead man's bones.
Shit.
And I'm just saying, it's like there's a micro version of this, or we can look at the, you know, we're like inside of it now. We're looking at it from the inside out, and like, you know, we can't see it all, but that's what it is.
Yeah. Now, I am not wanting to say it's wrong for us to have electricity and running water and, you know, freezer with some food in it. That's not what I'm saying. But let's look at it and appreciate it. If it's ours for right now, thank you, Lord. There are people in India that would long for what got scraped off our plate last night. Sibby just wrote us about that. But it's to look and to appreciate and not to worship it. Not to make our comfort our all-in-all thing that we're seeking after, pursuit. Yeah, Father, help us to focus. Help us to use this scripture and use this time that we're in to really look at priorities. Really look at what is important in life. Thank you that one of the good things is we've been able to spend some good time as family during this craziness time. Father, help us to learn and grow in our discipleship walk with you. And Father, the mysteries that are here in this book of Revelation, hey, they're in your hands. I don't have to sweat and lose sleep about it. Father, if we've touched on the truth of what this Babylon the Great is, then Lord, take us further, expand our mind so that we might worship you more purely. That we can truly set aside the things that are not important and appreciate what you give us for just daily life. Thank you, Lord. We want to love you. We want to love you more, so take us along in that walk of discipleship. And Father, help us to look around and bring others along with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus.